So I always want to be the person that does the right thing, right? Not just the big things that are right, but the small things that are right. Oftentimes we kind of overlook those small things. And oftentimes we actually overlook the small ones that are watching us do the small things. And also even the big things that we do. It's important that we do what Jesus has called us to do. So why do we do it? Because we know those things shape us. So when I read Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 through 30, it says, "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Guys, it is so important that we understand fully what the scripture is telling us, because when we read it, you can look at it and go, "I don't understand what yoke is." Well, it's exactly what it says. When you are a farmer, and I think there's probably one farmer in the whole crowd here, but when you're a farmer, then you know what that yoke is all about. It's that big contraption that goes around the cattle's neck for you to be able to steer it left and right, to be able to go the right direction, the right course. In the same manner, we as Christians, when we have said, "Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," we put on that yoke around us, and we begin to allow God to direct us, for him to tell us where we need to go. What's beautiful about this is that then he says, "I'm humble." He says, "and gentle at heart. I'm going to teach you. I'm not going to just sit here and yell at you. I'm not going to beat you. I'm not going to whip you. No, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be gentle." And it goes on to say that you're going to find rest. Man, how many of us need rest? Our souls at times just seem like there's so many different things laying on top of us. And he says, "Hey, take my yoke." What happens is we're literally submitting ourselves to a higher will. We're saying, "Hey, God, whatever you want, whatever you're going to do, I'm going to do. Whatever you're going to do, I'm going to do." So it's this beautiful picture that we should be following. I have a young one who you might see, and she said, "Can I preach with you?" And I said, "You can preach with me." She says, "We have to match." I said, "Okay." So I said, "Guess what? You're going to have to do everything that I do. Every move that I make, you must do." She said, "Done." When I read scriptures, I look for just those beautiful descriptive words, those moments where I think, okay, what's happening in this moment? Why is it happening? So when she asks me, "Hey, can I preach with you?" I think, what's that look like? And I think about the yoke and how you need to do the right thing. You need to do what Jesus does. So I go into the scriptures and I find this beautiful story. Yet it's one of these stories that I'm somewhat mind blown, because I think, what gives Peter the audacity to ask the question, "Can I walk on the water with you?" What gives him that ability to say this? Now, we find this beautiful story in Matthew chapter 14, in verses 25 through 31. You see that Jesus is walking on the water towards the boat. Now, as he's walking, immediately disciples get scared and they get all like overwhelmed with the idea of, "Is this Jesus? Who is this?" And then out of nowhere, Peter acknowledges, "This is Jesus." And he says, "If it's you, call me out onto this water." Now, what a moment, right? What would make Peter say, "Hey, I want to come out on this water with you"? What is it that gives him the ability to ask that question? What gave him the ability to ask that question was that Jesus called him to be a disciple. Jesus said, "Hey, follow me, do as I do." That gave him the ability to say, "I want to walk on this water." I believe the other disciples hadn't grasped that thought because they were not so willing to say, "Can I come out there?" I do believe the disciples could have asked the question, all of them, all 12 could have said, "Hey, Jesus, can we all come out there?" I believe they all had the ability to ask it, but only one was willing to actually do it. So as he steps out on the water, guess what happens? He gets a few steps in, right? And then he begins to sink and he yells out to Jesus, "Help me." Jesus grabs him and pulls him out. And then Jesus' response is to say, "Oh, you of little faith." What a really odd phrase. Because it's really, for most of us, when we read it, you kind of just get it. Oh, yeah, Peter, lack of faith. And you kind of move on with the story. But it's deeper than that. You have to sit here and analyze the thought. Because for the longest time, I myself, when I would read that scripture, I would say, oh, Peter had lack of faith in Jesus. But Jesus wasn't sinking, was he? Jesus wasn't the one sinking. It was Peter. So it wasn't a lack of faith in Jesus. Peter had a lack of faith in himself to be able to do what Jesus called him to do. Because Jesus called us to do what he does. Throughout the scriptures, if you continue to read, Jesus is teaching them, hey, go out. He actually sent them out prior to him being crucified on the cross. He said, hey, you're going to go out and preach the gospel. Go out. And he sent them two out two by two, and they were doing miracles, signs, and wonders. And then he brings them back in, and he starts hearing them testifying about all the goodness that God was doing in their lives and what happened in their travels. And he's like, this is it. This is what it's all about. And then at the very end, what's Jesus tell everybody? Go make disciples. He actually is empowering his disciples to make more disciples, saying, I believe in you to be able to do this. We've got to be able to believe in ourselves, in what Jesus has told us, and be able to walk in that and actually preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to lead people to Jesus Christ. So Peter walking on water was something amazing. I think it's for us to acknowledge in our own walk with him of, hey, you know what? When we step out and we do something miraculous, when we step out and do what God's called us to do, the obedience of it, then what happens is you're actually believing in the value that Jesus has placed on you to do what he's called you to do. Some of us need childlike faith. Some of us need that faith builder in our lives. We put all this stipulation on Jesus and we say, Jesus, you move first. Jesus is waiting for Peter's to move first, to actually believe in what he says, to say, oh, I believe what Jesus says, so I'm going to move. I know what I need to do. Without hesitation, Jesus has already given me my purpose. You find it in the will of God, in the Bible. Actually, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, it says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Because this happens a lot in our lives. So in verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Guys, a lot of times we try to break down our relationship with Jesus in a way that is, it's the world's view and it's not his view. We get crucified, we get criticized as Christians when we say, I want to follow Jesus. We get criticized because people will break it down into this weird philosophy or this weird formula of like, oh yeah, you go to church and that's what makes you a Christian. No, not going to church is what makes you a Christian. Believing in what he says who you are in him is what makes you a Christian, of recognizing that he came 2,000 plus years ago, died on the cross so that we could have life and life in abundance, and understanding what he broke, that curse that was started in the Garden of Eden. Now, it's not complicated. We overcomplicate it, but this is not a complication that we need to continue to carry. See, what happens is, and let me follow with me here real quick, because oftentimes we get so confused. We hear from the world, oh, you know, Jesus 2,000 years ago, right? And they'll say, that's so weird. Why do you praise him? Why do you worship him? They'll make fun of us. They'll break this down. Okay, you guys know what water is, right? We know what water is. It's called H2O. Well, in the same way that the world breaks down our relationship with Jesus, they'll say it's H2O. You know, yeah, it's H2O. You go to church, you praise, you worship, H2O. Okay, go make water, someone. It's not easy. It's actually very dangerous. To make water using hydrogen and oxygen actually will create an explosion. You can't just go make water. They have done it with small amounts, but they don't do it with large amounts because it's too dangerous. It's explosive. The world will actually break down our Christian faith by saying, yeah, H2O. They'll just break it down. Yeah, go to church, follow Jesus. They'll kind of make fun of us. They'll say, oh, yeah, you have, you know, there's these churches. They raise their hands. They praise him. They're creating a formula of sorts and then making fun of us for doing it. But what they don't realize is that when you come in with the belief of knowing and having absolute faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior, something takes place. Something miraculous takes place. It breaks that notion of it's a formula. Something supernatural takes place. In the same way that there's water, there's a supernatural aspect about water. There's a creator that created water. We can't make water. It's impossible. It's explosive. It will actually kill people. Yet we try to formulize everything. And that's what the world does. It tries to separate us. The world tries to tell us, don't do this. You're ridiculous to do this. And I tell the world, you're ridiculous for not following Jesus. Because Jesus tells me he's going to give me rest for my soul. He's going to bring comfort. He's going to help me. So I want you to flip your Bible to the next chapter in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 11.
Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth.
Well done.
No problem.
Verse 3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. I believe there will be a day. 100% believe this, because the Bible says so. Says that he's going to reveal his glory. And then there's going to be an eye-opening moment for a lot of people. It's going to be a hard day. Because people are going to have that moment of going, oh my goodness, this is real. Guys, it's been real this entire time. It says, verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an adulterer. Worshiping the things of this world. Why does it tell this? Why did Paul write this down? Because Paul knows that these are the things that separate us from understanding the powerful nature of God and who he is, the fullness of who he is. These are the things that come in and deceive us. They're deceptive. Those are moments of compromise. They try to chip away our foundation of belief. It's not of God, so therefore God's not a part of it. When you allow those things in you, then you are actually putting things that are not of God inside of you, separating yourself from him. So Paul goes on to say to the Colossians, please take these things away from you. You don't want to have it because they're of the world. So in verse 6, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. A lot of people have this philosophy that church is just about all the things you shouldn't do. But Jesus says, hey, take upon my yoke. Let me show you the things you get to do. Let me show you the wonderful, beautiful things that I have for you. So as you begin to walk in his ways, it says in verse 7, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, and I love this next word, barbaric. I've never met a barbaric person, but this is a new person I want to meet. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. So, Carly, how much is this worth?
$1.
$1. Does everyone agree this is worth $1? Everybody agrees it? But why is it worth $1?
I don't know.
It's a really great question and a really great answer. I think many of us out here, you're going to be like, because of the gold. And then we go, well, there's not any gold anymore on this. And some of you are like, there's some type of make-believe system of how much things are worth nowadays, right? So how much is this worth?
$1.
$1. Why is it worth $1?
Because God completes
your life.
I don't know.
Nope.
I don't know.
It's worth $1 because we both agreed upon the value of it. We both agreed upon the value of this dollar by saying, I believe it's worth $1. She believes it's worth $1, right? So let's try something out. Put this blindfold on. Okay? Can you see me? You can hear me.
I can hear you.
All right, you can't see me, right?
Yeah.
So I'm going to tell you this is worth $1. Is it worth $1?
Yeah.
Okay? Is it worth $1?
Yeah.
You touching it? Right? Is it still worth $1?
Yes.
Because why?
I don't know.
Because I'm telling you it's worth $1 right now, because you can't even see it. But it's worth $1. I'm telling you it's worth $1. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay, take off the blindfold. Is it worth $1?
No.
No. How did you find out that it was worth more than $1? Because I showed you.
Yeah.
What we need to understand is that as both parties have to agree the value, you have to agree the value that Jesus has placed on you. You have to know and believe in yourself what Jesus has called you to do. Jesus doesn't need an imitating Carly. Even though it's great that she's standing up here and she's imitating me, because we need to do that with Jesus. We need to imitate what Jesus is doing. But she doesn't need to imitate her father. She needs to be Carly. She needs to be who Jesus has called her to be. She needs to be able to be bold and strong in Jesus Christ. She needs to know who she is. We don't need a bunch of Carlys. We only need one Carly, right? We only need one Amanda. We only need one John. We only need one Matthew, one Stephen. We only need one Adam, praise God. Only one Adam's all we need. God's not in the business of making multiples of one person. Because He's a creator, what's beautiful is He's created something in you, and you need to realize the value that you have. You shouldn't be imitating this world. You shouldn't be imitating the person you idolize. You need to be you. You need to want to preach what Jesus has placed in your heart, not what Jesus has placed in other people's hearts. You need to be you, because God's called you to do great and mighty things. He actually tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 through 26, He says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter, all of those sinful things, will be instruments for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Guys, it's time for us to cleanse ourselves and to recognize who we are and the value that God's placed upon your life of who you are. Not what everyone else is doing, to not allow compromise to come in, but to say, Jesus, use me. I want everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. oftentimes in these moments, we ask the question, do you want to know Jesus? I want to ask that question, but I also want to ask the question, do you know who you are in Jesus? Do you know your value? The world's been trying to steal your value. The world's been trying to tell you other things. And sadly, you've been believing it. Sadly, you've put value on other things and not on yourself and Jesus. I want you to be honest with yourself, honest with God right now. God, I've allowed compromise to come in. God, I've been operating from debt and doubt. I say debt because it's like this deficiency that is not true. But you believe what the world has told you, that you're not good enough, or I don't have certain abilities, or I've got to get all of these things in a row before I can do what God's called me to do. God says, just be bold. God says, be ambitious. God says, take a step of faith. God says, trust in me. God says, hey, are you willing? Because for those that are willing and obedient, if you only knew your value, Lord, I pray right now that everyone in this room would wake up to their value. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room understands the importance and the uniqueness of who they are, that God doesn't come through with a stamp and makes multiples of one person, but Lord, there is only one you, and that one you lives in the one of them. God, I pray that this morning that we would recognize the one us, that we would recognize that we are unique and how important it is that we accept you as our Lord and personal Savior, because when we do and we unite ourselves with you because you are telling us, I'm here. When we do this, then there is an explosive power that takes place. A beautiful picture of what you've called us to do and be, and that we're not going to be aimlessly walking, that we're not going to be left alone, that you told us that you're going to be with us and you're going to hold our hand and you're going to walk beside us. Lord, I thank you for this. God, that we can walk in boldness, not in doubt, not in worry. So God, we thank you. God, we thank you, Lord, that you tell us our value. You tell us our worth. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that we will do the small things when no one's looking. And when the small things are looking, Lord, that we'll take action. Lord, that we will align ourselves with your word. And Lord, that we will know what we need to do. Because God, in those small things, in those small moments, in those closed door opportunities, God, that we're sitting in our prayer room and we're having communion with you, and those moments that you tell us and you speak to us, God, that when we walk out of those rooms, that we'll actually do those things, that we'll step out in faith and that we'll step out in obedience. And Lord, our faith will be built and we'll become strong and we'll understand the fullness of being in Christ Jesus. We'll understand the yoke. We'll understand his teaching. Lord, we'll understand it all. Lord, we'll understand everything that Jesus taught us. And so God, I thank you for this. God, I thank you, Lord. So with every head bowed and eye closed, I ask the question, do you want to know him? Do you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior? If you've never asked Jesus into your life and you want to know your real value, then I'm going to ask you to be bold and honest. I'd love for you to raise your hand when I count to three. One, two, three. I love it. I love it. I want everyone to stand to their feet now. Now, you know, when we do family services, there's nothing more precious than children. Some of you in this room, you're sitting here going, it's a kid service, all right. You've heard it. You've heard all the... But you know, it's funny that when I ask that question, how many hands go up? Hands everywhere. All the little ones. Just like my daughter, I was like, hey, we're having family service. Can I preach? That boldness, right? What happens to that boldness from us? And as we get older, something just kind of diminishes. I think a lot of times we know what it is, we just don't want to admit to it. We're scared. It's comparison. We're scared what other people are going to say, what other people are going to think. But again, it goes back to you are who you are. You know your value. Jesus gives you your value, not this world. I have a video of myself at Disney a long time ago when I was in the fourth grade. And we walked into this studio in Disney's lot, and you could be filmed in a video. And they casted me as Hansel, with Hansel and Gretel. So I have this videotape. It's this VHS tape. Every time I would come home with friends or a girlfriend, my mom would want to pop that VHS tape in and show everybody. And it was so embarrassing because I couldn't even read the cue cards. Like as I would read the cue cards, I would like say the word wrong or whatever. And so it was super embarrassing as if I didn't know how to read. But again, I was in the fourth grade. There's still learning moments, especially all the anxiety that's happening. And then there was this pretty girl that I was casted with. And I remember thinking she was pretty. So then I was even extra nervous, right? And the director who was directing us wanted me to kiss her on the cheek. And then I was like, not happening, right? So you see the embarrassment on my whole face. And my mom loved to show that VHS cassette tape to everyone. I hid it. When I got into college and she kept wanting to show it, I thought, you know, I'm done with this. I took that VHS tape and I hid it. And my mom would go, I've lost that VHS tape. And I was like, that's a really bad day. Man, how did that happen? And she goes, you've done something with it. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I would hide it because I didn't want that to be seen because you get embarrassed by these little things, you know, those little things. Now, I use this illustration because for many of us, we can reflect upon our childhood ambitions, our ideas of what we were going to be and do, and some of our habits. You know, if I was to show you that video, nothing from that video has changed about who I am. But when I watch the video, I always get embarrassed. I mean, I have the same stage antics, my face, me moving across the stage. I do all these things, and I'm sitting there watching this video and going, stop it, Josh. Stop it. And I just think, but that's just who I am, and it's okay. But you want to suppress those things. You want to put those things down. You don't want to be out and people seeing those things that you're watching. It's just you don't want to do it. I'm here to tell you again. God made you who you are for a reason and a purpose. And you need to be willing to be used. God, that's just who I am, and I'm okay with it. Not to be embarrassed by it, not to hide it, but to be... just as proud, and not in a pride way of falling, but in a proud way of knowing of who you are, that God made you this way. It's a good proud. It's a good moment to say, you know what? I'm thankful for who I am. It's okay to be me. It's okay to be you, who you are. It's okay. In the same way that my mom was so proud of showing that video, she actually wasn't trying to show people to embarrass me. She was just so proud as a parent to be like, it's my son. Isn't he great? And I was like, I'm not great. Please burn that tape, all right? But my mom was just sitting there going, this is awesome. She was actually not trying to embarrass me. Guys, Jesus isn't trying to embarrass you. Jesus is trying to get the best out of you. He knows who you are. But it starts with a decision to say, I'll take on that yoke. I'll do what you've called me to do. So with all of those that raise their hands, prayer workers, would you please come down front? Get ready. Katie, Stephen, we need you. You can hold your son. Just scoot that way. If you raised your hand this morning and you want to know who Jesus Christ is, your Lord and personal Savior, I'm going to ask that you just come on down. We're going to play. Just keep playing. We're going to play. And I want all of us in this room to just pray. Just pray right where you are. Just pray and worship Him. And as those people come down to get prayed for, just rejoice in knowing that they are discovering who they are and their value in Jesus Christ. So let's pray this morning. So come on down. Anyone that raised their hands.